I'm going to read in two places from the Bible this evening. First of all, in one of the Gospels, the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. And we're going to read then some of these verses. John chapter 14. I'll just read from verse number 1. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his followers, his disciples, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And then over in the book of Acts, later on in the Bible, the book of Acts in chapter 4, this is a sermon that Peter was preaching in the days following the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's all I want to read at the present time from the Bible, and we trust that God will bless our reading. The question in the card is a question that I suppose has exercised minds for a long time. Do all religions, or do any religion in fact, do all religions lead to God? And rather than speak of all religions as a Christian, what I want to do is speak of what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said about himself. And when you read the words of the Lord Jesus, there is no doubt that he presents himself in the Bible as the way of salvation, the way to God. It's a very exclusive claim. And when you read the Gospels, and when you read how he presented himself within the religious context of Judaism, he was presenting himself as a saviour, more than that, as the saviour. And the words that we've read in John chapter 14 and verse 6 really summarise much of what he said. And he was speaking in a context where there was a lot of religion. There was strongly held, practiced, believed religion. And he said in that context, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But then he went beyond that. And he said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." And again, after he had died and was buried and rose again from the dead, and when the message of his gospel was being spread by his followers, they preached the same type of message. And they presented the Lord Jesus exclusively as the way to God and the way of salvation. Now, I've read part of one of these sermons that are recorded in the book of the Acts. And as part of that sermon, Peter declared quite forcibly in his preaching that neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So in the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and in the preaching of those who followed him and spread the gospel message globally, actually, eventually, this was a common theme. A theme of salvation, a theme of a way to God that was exclusive and connected to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that strong, singular, exclusive claim, that's quite a bold thing in a world of religion, no matter what religion it is. And it flies in the face of much of what is said in a religious context today. For example, some people who would claim the name of Christ would say, well, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we actually believe that you can come to God through some other means as well. Some people say, well, no, it's not Jesus Christ, it is some other way to God, whatever that way may be. So nowadays, many people of religion would perhaps say, well, this is my way to God, or this is our way to God, or this is really one way to the same God, albeit you may go a different way and through a different religious path. But if you're sincere in your religious devotion, you will end up to the same God, albeit you may give that God a different name. But when you look at the claims of Jesus Christ and the claims of the Bible, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you may not believe what the Bible teaches, but let's be clear what the Bible actually says. The Bible doesn't present Jesus Christ as one of many ways to have a relationship with God that brings the forgiveness of sin and also the security of heaven for eternity. It simply doesn't. The Lord Jesus was crystal clear, and he said on many occasions that he was the singular, exclusive, and unique way of salvation. Now, as I say, that's a kind of very bold thing, but you know, when you look not only at what the Lord Jesus said, if you look at what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you look at what he said and how he lived and what he did and accomplished here, and if you also look at where he is presently and what the Bible says about that, then what he says makes sense. It is not an empty claim. It is not something that is a boastful, empty, proud statement. But rather this, if you believe what the Bible says, it is true. It's absolutely true. So what does the Bible say then about Jesus Christ as a person? Well, when you read the gospel records, indeed, when you read before that, before he even came, the Bible was teaching about the great problems and the great ways of God amongst men. The Bible taught about creation. You go back to the book of Genesis and you have the creation story. The literal six-day creation story is presented in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And you have God presented there as the eternal God, the triune God. You have God presented there as the creator God who spoke the worlds into being, who is the God who sustains all things, who is by himself the very cohesion of creation. You have the Bible also presenting there the creation of man and subsequently woman, Adam and Eve, and their interaction with Satan that brought disaster into the world in the form of sin. You have the entrance of sin through the disobedience of Adam to his Creator when he went his own way, when he chose Satan's path rather than God's, and when he decided that he would rebel against his Creator. That's all laid out in the book of Genesis. You then have early on in the Bible the intimation of God's plan to deal with sin. A plan that was conceived in the eternal counsel of the Godhead and which has been worked out throughout the ages of time. You have presented there the announcement right back in Genesis chapter 3 that God would send his son, that God would send a man, and a man would come to deal with Satan and deal with sin. And right from Genesis through to the beginning of the books of the New Testament, you have prophecies and you have predictions concerning this coming Saviour. You also have detail about where he would be born, when he would be born, what his character would be like, what he would accomplish when he was here, the very character of his life. It's all there in the Old Testament. And God is dealing in the Old Testament with a chosen people. He chose out of the nations, a people to himself, to be his people and missionaries to all of the world. You've got all that throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible. And then you come to the New Testament. The Bible says this, that at the appointed time, at the very moment predicted by God, God sent his Son. His name was Jesus. He was given that name because he would save his people from their sin. You then have the record of his life and the teaching concerning him, which teaches that he is the Son of God sent from heaven to earth. He is uniquely the Son of God. In fact, the Bible calls him the only begotten. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God the Son came down in his incarnation, was born of a virgin, Mary, and born as a sinless, perfect child here upon earth. And so his origin, so to speak, is unique. His birth, so to speak, is unique. Born of a virgin, born without inherited sin, like the rest of us. You have his life. His life was different. His life was lived. And sin was not part of his life, as it is part of ours. Now he is unique in that there never has lived a man upon earth like this. This is what the Bible presents. The Bible says he did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. The Bible says he was sinless, set apart from other men in this respect. And he was absolutely without blame. He lived a life of perfection, of holiness. Not shuttered away from the rest of the world in some monastery. Not apart from the day-to-day things that men and women have to deal with and have done from the beginning of time. But no, he lived in Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter. He lived in a family situation. He moved amongst men and lived as a man, a real man, and yet a sinless man. So he was unique in his life. He manifested himself through miracles and his teaching as the Son of God who had come to be the Saviour of the world. In fact, the Bible says this beginning of miracles did he in Cana of Galilee when he turned water into wine and he began to show forth his glory. And in the Bible, the glory of God is just the display of the excellence and character of God. And he showed forth his excellence and his character as he did many mighty miracles and as he healed the sick and cured those with diseases. He taught the multitudes and you get his whole wonderful life displayed in these gospel records. And he presented himself as the Saviour. There were times when he dealt not just with the symptoms of sin, but with sin itself. There were occasions when he said words such as, "Your sins are forgiven." And mind you, the religious crowd round about him hated him for it and said, "Who's got the right to say that apart from God?" And they were right. It is God's prerogative to deal with sin. But the Lord Jesus was manifesting the truth that he was the Son of God who could not only do the miraculous in the sense of physical things, he could do the miraculous in the sense of spiritual things and actually cleanse people from their sin. He had that authority. He had that power. As the Son of God. But not just who he is and how he lived. But when you also look to the Bible tells us why he came in the first place. The Bible focuses in our attention not to his life but rather to his death. He was born to die. He came to die. His mission was to die. The Bible says this, that he was sent to be the Saviour of the world. But the Bible also tells us this, that Christ died for our sins. The Bible teaches us that he suffered for our sins. And it takes our attention to a place called Golgotha, called Calvary. And each of these four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that record the life, also record the death of the Lord Jesus. And his death was a sacrificial work that he accomplished. The Bible says he gave himself. Now you can read through the historical narrative of what happened. It was a brutal death. It was a voluntary death. It was a sacrificial death. The significance of his death does not simply lie in the historical narrative, but rather the biblical comment on what took place and why it took place. The Bible teaches us that not only was he dying as a result of injuries afflicted by men, in fact, the Bible teaches us that his death was deliberate and voluntary and planned. And he suffered under the hand of God, not just under the hand of men. The Bible says that in that death, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he paid the price of sin. So much so, the Bible puts it this way, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin. God actually dealt with him as he would deal with sin. And the sinless Saviour was made sin and experienced God's judgment against sin upon that cross and died there for our sins. For our sins. And so the Bible tells us who he is and how he lived and why he came. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, the story never ends. The Bible says that after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. Not a resurrection in some kind of mystical sense, but a bodily, physical resurrection. And as he physically died, so he physically rose again from the dead. 3 days he was dead. But he rose from the dead, destroying Satan and defeating Satan's power of death. God raised him from the dead, the Bible said. He rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. He destroyed him that is the power of death, the Bible said. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is one of the great central facts of the Gospel of the Bible. It's one of these great truths of the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead, but rather alive. Now here is where the gospel is so clearly seen to be just not a religion. The gospel is the presentation of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, how he came, how he lived, why he came, his death, burial, but also his resurrection. Now, since this has been preached, from the very first day this has been preached, this has been contentious. People refused to accept that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They did just after he rose from the dead. In fact, there was a whole story concocted as recorded in the Bible to cover over his resurrection. No one doubted that the body was gone and he couldn't be found, but there was all sorts of stories that got up to explain that away. But the Bible gives us God's explanation. He rose from the dead. He showed himself to be alive for 40 days and then he ascended back to heaven. A risen, glorified, ascended Saviour. Now that's what the Bible says. You can read it in detail through the gospel records. That's just a summary of what is contained in them. And that's the message that was preached by his followers from that day onward. You read the first chapters of the book of the Acts, and the great resounding theme of those sermons recorded, preached by Peter and the disciples, and ultimately preached by the Apostle Paul, was that Jesus Christ is alive. The one who had hung upon the cross and died there was the one predicted of Old Testament scripture, the one who would come and pay the price of sin and rise again from the dead. Predicted in Psalms and prophecies, his resurrection should not have been news to those who knew the Old Testament, but the fact of it was contentious and still is today. But the reality is this. Now, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible has got nothing to say to you and me for eternity. Oh, it can teach us how to live in time. Yes, it can, and there's much we can learn for our lives. But in relation to the forgiveness of our sin and in relation to our home in heaven, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely fundamental and key. Jesus Christ is alive. You know, the Bible also says this in relation to salvation. It says if you are willing to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, the reason it says believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the affirmation and the declaration of all he is and all he has done in his sacrifice and death when he was here. God vindicated him and manifested the fact that his sacrifice was acceptable and his sacrifice had paid the price of sin by raising him from the dead and accepting him in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's what the Bible says in a very, very small sense. That's a summary of what it says about the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done, where he is today. And his claim, his exclusive claim that he made then and that the Bible presents is based upon the foundation that I've mentioned in the person and work of Christ. And you say to me, that's just another religion. And I say to you, there's a fundamental difference between what the Bible says about Christ and what religion, whatever that may be, says. Here's the difference. Religions say that you must do things in order to please God that he might accept you. You must live a certain way. You must join a certain church. You must accept a certain creed. You must do a certain thing repeatedly, whatever that is. And if you do that, when you die, your life will be assessed, and on the basis of how you have lived and interacted with your religion, whatever that is, then you will or won't be accepted into heaven. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you and I can do absolutely nothing in order to gain acceptance with God. There's nothing we can produce of ourselves. There's nothing we can do, say, or there's nothing we can think that will impress God, that will earn God's favour. The Bible teaches us that. It speaks about the absolute corruption within the heart of man. It speaks of inherent sinfulness. The Bible says everything I do is tainted by that, that filthy rags. Everything I say is tainted by that filthy rags. No, the Bible says you can do nothing. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ has done everything. So instead of do, the word is done. The word of religion is do. Do this. The word of the gospel is it is done. It is finished. It is complete. There is nothing can be added to it, nor should there be anything taken from it. And the gospel is pointing us towards a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for sin, risen again, who has satisfied God in this matter of our sin, and can be our Saviour. It is about accepting what he has done, not presenting what we can do. This is the message of the gospel. It is good news because it brings to us a living Saviour who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now you say, well, what does the Bible say about faith? Faith. The Bible says a lot about faith. The Bible, for example, teaches us that the reception of Jesus Christ as Saviour is on the principle of faith, not of works. The Bible teaches us that it is faith that characterizes a small child. It speaks of it in that way. The Lord Jesus said one day, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be received into God's kingdom unless you are manifesting that childlike characteristic of faith. To accept and believe. To receive in simplicity. And the Bible says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the merit of your faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's not the work of your faith. Faith is to accept Jesus Christ because of his strength, because of his work, and receive him as Savior. And just trusting him to do the same. You say, well, that may be your opinion, and that may be what the Bible says, but there are many other faiths in the world. And that's correct. There are many faiths. The Bible presents faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to God. The only way to know God. And the only way to have a relationship with God. Now you might reject that, but that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible is stronger than that, and one of the verses I read was this. The Bible is, Peter is saying, neither is there salvation in any other, no matter who that is. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men. Peter is really spreading out his net vast, right across the whole of the surface of the earth and saying, you won't find another name, another person under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's simply no one else can deliver. No one else can deliver. No one else has satisfied God in relation to sin. No one else has paid the price of my sin. No one else has died as he died. No one else has risen as he has risen. No one else is the sinless person who could offer himself as that sacrifice for sin. No one else apart from him. And as the only sinless Saviour who paid the price of my sin, he's the only one who can save us of a truth. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, one day as the Lord Jesus was walking and his disciples were round about him, he could ask a question and he answered it in a kind of strange way. One of the people round about him said this, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now mind you, it was a fair question. There was a lot of folk there, but there wasn't a lot of followers. And in the vast crowds that thronged the Lord Jesus, there were relatively few who accepted that they were sinners and trusted the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour. Relatively few. And the Lord Jesus turned to that person. And for me to paraphrase his words, he said something like this. Don't you worry how many people are being saved. Just you make sure you're one of them. You make sure you get saved. And he said, listen, it is a narrow way. He will say, as he teaches those round about him, listen, life is really consisting of two roads. One's broad and one's narrow. One is broad and it's sweeping along with the vast numbers of humanity toward destruction, careless and completely unaware. And there's a narrow way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. He said, you make sure you're one of them. Are there few that be saved? The answer is yes. There are few comparatively. Does that make his way of salvation invalid? No, it doesn't. The reality is just this, that most folk don't want to know. Because to accept Jesus Christ as Saviour is to admit that you need salvation and you're a guilty sinner heading out to a lost eternity, and there's not many folk who really find that palatable and understandably so. And if you don't believe you're heading to a lost eternity, if you don't believe in eternity at all, if you don't believe in anything beyond time, you're never going to seek a Saviour, and you're never going to want Jesus Christ as that Saviour. So you need to believe in eternity. You need to actually believe that when you die, there's an after to it. And you need to believe there is a living God, that you're going to meet an answer for your sin, and that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation and your only means of entrance into heaven. And not many, then nor now, are willing to make that decision. But the concern of the Lord Jesus for this man was not how many, but was, what about you? What about you as an individual? And so if you take the time, please do, to read these Gospels particularly, you'll find that perhaps what you've heard about Jesus Christ is not the truth at all of what the Bible says. You will find a man living as a man, his teaching crystal clear, his power evident, his death brutal, his resurrection, faction. That's what the Bible says. You will also find his claims very challenging. You will not find an insipid, free-for-all type religion of men with structures and big buildings and fancy garbs and all that kind of stuff. That's all been built onto the pure gospel of the Bible by men over generations. When you get to the Bible, you find there's nothing like that there. And what you find is this: striking clarity about eternity, about sin, and about the need of a Saviour. That was what was preached then. That's what we preach now. We're not preaching a religion or a church. We're not preaching about joining anything. We're not preaching about Catholic or Protestant or this or that or whatever. We're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners, because he has died and risen. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, said many significant things, actually. But one of the things he said was this, translated into our English. He said, "It is finished." Finished. Now, clearly he didn't mean himself, because he was going to rise again. It is finished. And what he had come to do had been accomplished. He bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. Yeah. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christians tell you that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead bodily. They are contradicting what the Bible says. If Christians tell you there are many ways to heaven, that's not what the Bible says. And it's certainly not what the Lord Jesus said. In fact, one day he said it this way. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Do all religions lead to God? No, not according to the Bible. Do any religions lead to God? Religion, in that definition of man-made attempts to reach God, to please God, no. God has reached out to us in his Son. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that lead you to God? It leads you to a Saviour. I trust that this might have been helpful and challenging as well, as we have read from the Bible. These things may be considered by us, and that you might seek after salvation which is to be found in Jesus Christ alone.